Pop quiz. Last week we talked about six pseudo-Christians. Abnormal was the word I used for pseudo. Abnormal Christians. Who can tell me what some of those are? No. Don't look. Don't look at your notes. Okay, well, if you're going to look at your notes. Okay, all right. Traditional. Was that one of them? I think that was close. I think that was close to a word. Somebody said pretend. That was number one. Pretend Christians. Fire insurance was another one. Anybody remember another one? Without looking at your notes? That's the pretend Christian. The pretend Christian is the one who goes to church because either his wife wants him to, or her husband wants her to, or it's good for business, or it looks good on a resume. That's a pretend. And cultural was one of them. That was number two, as a matter of fact. I go to church because it's the tradition. My parents went. My great-grandparents went. My God, we live in the Bible Belt. We have to go. It's what we do. I was born and raised to go to church. Cultural Christians. Lost as the man who's out here beating his wife and slapping his children and kicking his dog. Lost as they can be, but believing that they're saved. Saddest place in the world to live. Most dangerous place in the world to live. Most dangerous place in the world to live. Cultural Christians. Well, of course I'm a Christian. My granddaddy gave the property on which this land is sitting. Okay? Gave the land on which this church is sitting, building, whatever. Okay, cultural Christianity, pretend Christianity. I just go because looks good on my resume. Somebody said fire insurance. Fire insurance Christians are people who don't want to know. They don't want to know how good can I be. They want to know how bad can I be and still be saved. Okay, it's not how far away from the line can I get, but how close to the line can I get without stepping over it. Okay, and I'm gonna tell you what that boils down to. I love me too much for me to go to hell. That's what that boils down to. I love me too much for me to go to hell. All right. Let's see. There were three more that nobody's mentioned yet. Anybody want to tell me where they are without looking at your notes? Creedal. Creedal Christians. Those are people who adhere to a doctrine or to a creed. You know, you find a lot of them in seminaries. They're not really called to the ministry, and they're not really saved, but they believe in the creed. And they believe everybody ought to believe in the creed. And they're going to get out there and they're going to preach the creed. They've got no relationship. Lost as they can be. But their loyalty is to the creed, not to the man to whom the creed stands for. Okay? And we have a whole lot more of that than we want to admit standing in our pulpits, ladies and gentlemen. But there are lots of people whose loyalty and whose drive and ambition and everything else is designed towards a creed. Okay? And they believe in the fundamental things of the gospel. But it's all in their head. None of it's in their heart. Okay? Somebody said, did somebody say good-hearted? Yeah. Good-hearted Christians. Number five. Ethical. And ethical is number six. Yeah. Good-hearted Christians, these are one of the toughest people to talk to. Because they do all of these good things. You know, I mean, every time somebody's in the hospital, I send them a card. And every time somebody's sick at home, I take over a meal. And every time there's a funeral, I'm there to clean up after the church. But see, their faith is in what they do, not in who they are. And they're good-hearted. But here's the thing we got to understand. Some of the fuel of hell is people's good hearts. Some of the fuel of hell is people's good hearts. Because being good-hearted does not get you into heaven. Then we talked about ethical. Ethical Christians are, please understand, not really true Christians. We're talking about pseudo-Christianity. Ethical, you know, I have had this happen to me more than once, you know. You're a Christian? Well, no, but I never killed anybody. You know? Well, no, but I'm as good as Barbara Hall. She says she's a Christian. I'm as good a person as she is. You know? I don't cheat on my wife, and I don't drink, and I don't smoke, and I don't hang out with those who do, and I work hard, and I pay my taxes. You know? I don't watch porn on the cable shows. real ethical, but absolutely no relationship whatsoever. And then there was one more. Anybody remember what the seventh one was? The lamplight Christian. Yeah, there we go. The lamplight Christian. Well, of course I'm going to heaven. You know? For 30 years, I've been sitting under some of the best teaching that there was to be had anywhere in the whole, and the whole globe, literally. You know? And I mean, and our church was one of the first ones to introduce raising hands, and you know, and we were there at the beginning of the charismatic movement. And we spoke in tongues, and my God, we had dance, and even worse than that, we had drums. I mean, God, we had it, you know, and I didn't say nothing about them. You know, so I know I'm going to heaven because I've been sitting in the same chair for 50 years doing the same thing, and everybody around me is so spiritual, and there have been times I've gotten goosebumps. And I just felt so close to God that I just know that I'm going to heaven. Because it's all based on relationship. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And if it is okay for me to say to you that I have a fear, I'm going to say to you that I have a fear. And it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Those of you taking notes there that I handed out, verses 1 through 5. And once again, I will be in error and in sin. I'm going to read out of the Living Bible rather than out of the King James. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You may as well know this too, Timothy, that in the last days it's going to be very difficult to be a Christian. Now, you might as well know this, Don, Carol, Janet. It's going to be tough in the last days. Okay? So, let's come out of our dream worlds. Let's not live in our delusions any longer. Okay? Let's not go to our escapisms. Let's understand that in the last days, to be called a believer is going to cost us something. If it's not, take your pen, mark out verse 1. For people will love only themselves and their money. All you got to do is watch TV for 5 minutes. All you got to do is think about cutting it on. And you know that verse is true. They will be proud and boastful, sneering at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful to them, and thoroughly bad. They will be hard-headed. Anybody in here not know somebody hard-headed? Okay. Never give in to others. They'll be constant liars, troublemakers, and will think nothing of immorality. I mean, my God, we had a grossly unashameful leader of our country, probably the only thing any more immoral than he is was his dog. And we reelected him. Hello? They'll think nothing. They'll think nothing of immorality. What goes on between two consenting adults is none of your business. Isn't that what we hear? Okay? They'll just think nothing of it. God thinks something of it. They'll be rough and cruel, sneer at those who try to be good. They will betray their friends. They will be hot-headed, puffed up with pride, prefer good times to worshiping God. Prefer good times to worshiping God. See, there's a lot of people not here this morning because they were out having too good a time last night. There's a whole lot of people not in church today. Hello? Because they can't get up. I'm hungover, got a headache, don't feel good, went to bed too late. There are some people sitting under the sound of my voice. That's true for you once in a while. Hello? Prefer good times to worshiping God. They'll go to church, yes, but they won't really believe anything here. Don't be taken in by people like that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to touch this point. I'm just going to kind of skip across it and move on. verses 2 through 5, the world, ever since sin entered, has always been this way. 6,000 years of human history, the world has always been verses 2 through 5. It hasn't changed a bit. It's always been just exactly the way it's always been. What makes verse 1 a reality that in the last days it becomes more difficult is because in the last days the church becomes acting like the world. See, when there's a clear distinction, in the world you act this way, and the church you act this way, then there's not anything difficult about choosing which one you're going to be in. But when you can't tell the difference between the two, that's when times become difficult. Because then we are all pulled because we know that what we're doing is not right, and yet we're seeing it happen everywhere by everybody that we know. And that's what makes last days living so difficult. It's not that the world is getting worse. The devil is not any more devil today than he was 1,000 years ago. Hello? Okay? But it's that the church is not being the church. That's what makes life difficult, because you see, the only sanctuary that people have from the world is not a sanctuary anymore. Verse 5 out of your King James says, having a form of godliness. See, there's my fear. If it's okay for me to say I have a fear, that's what I have a fear of. I have a fear of a form that denies the power. I got 10 guys that work for me. The other day, the secretary in the office said, you know, you got a pretty good team put together, Don. She said, there's a couple of them you're still going to have to hold their hands, but overall, you got a pretty good team put together. I said, yeah, except for a couple of them have to hold their hands. She looked at me and I said, you're saying to me that 2 out of 10 to hold hands is not bad. I'm telling you that there are 10 people in this city who want to work for me whose hands I don't have to hold at all, and that's what I'm after. You see how I set my sights just a little higher? I wasn't willing to say, well, you know, this guy over here, he got 4 out of 10. He has to hold on. I got 2 out of 10, so I guess I'm doing better than he is. I'm not doing as well as I can because there are 10 people who want to work, who want to make a living, who want to do it honestly, and who don't have to be told every minute what to do. I'm going to find me 10. 2 are getting ready to lose their job. I'm going to find me 10, and then I'm going to have the team put together I'm looking for. Now let's take that over to where we go to church. You see, in the schools and in the shepherds meeting over at Resurrection, and please understand me, I'm not being ugly, okay? I'm not trying to point a finger at anybody. I'm saying that because we haven't set as leadership and as a church corporately, because we haven't set goals that are obtainable because of the blood of Jesus, we fall short and we are satisfied with our mediocrity because that's all we're willing to believe for. And so a form is just fine. It's like in a book I was reading this week, this pastor made the statement. He said, I'm not really sure that any middle class American will ever make it to heaven, because living in the middle class just simply has so many distractions and ambitions and other things that, he said, I'm just not sure, you know, anybody's going to be able to make it. And of course, I realize that that's an overstatement, but what I'm saying is when I look at the middle class America, I say they can all make it if somebody will hold a standard up high enough and call them to it. Hello? But if we drop the standard down to accommodate where we are, then what we do is we go lower. But if we raise the standard up, people will gravitate towards that. Because see, really deep down inside, we want to be challenged. We lay down at night, we stare up at our ceilings, and we think to ourselves, really? Is this all there is? Paying bills and chasing kids and working myself to death and cleaning dishes? and painting. Is that really all there is to life? But we build ourselves these forms. And we deny that God is greater than that. Wes Foy comes in when the preacher's not here and says, "You can be perfect." And all of a sudden we're like, "What? Has he lost his mind?" Just a standard going up just a little higher. Then, of course, the preacher comes in behind him and goes, "Every thought can be brought captive." And you'd be amazed how many phone calls I got over that. I got one phone call where somebody actually said to me, "Do you really believe that every thought can be brought captive to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that crosses your head?" I said, "If I don't, I'm going to tear that page out of my Bible. Because obviously God thinks so." Hello, ladies and gentlemen. Obviously, God thinks so. Now, the question doesn't come down, "Can I do it?" The question comes down, "Will I believe God?" Not, see, here's the thing. I can't do it, but the Holy Spirit living inside of me can. See, I'm not limiting, I'm not saying how great Don is, I'm saying how great God is inside Don. And how great God is inside of you. If given a chance, my wife could stand up here for an hour and tell you changes that have happened to her life just in the last year that for the 20 years previous to that, she would have believed would have never have happened. Because I'm going to tell you something. The woman I'm married to today is not the same woman I was married to 5 years ago. A complete 180 degree turn. Because God has wrought changes in our house. You know, just about the time I got comfortable with knowing what was going to happen, everything changed. Having a form is my fear. Because one day we got to stand before God and give an account for that form. Let's not deny the power that there is in God to change us. Let's believe the unbelievable. Because eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even entered into our minds what it is God is able and capable, hear me, and willing and wants to do in us. Just as soon as He moves us out of the way. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Those of you taking notes, verses 1 through 23. Matthew 13. Later, that same day, Jesus left the house and went down to the shore where an immense, I love that word, immense crowd gathered. He got into a boat and taught from it while the people listened on the beach. He used many illustrations, such as this one in his sermon. A farmer was sowing grain in his fields, and he scattered the seed across the ground. Some fell beside a path, and the birds came and ate it. Some fell on rocky soil where there was a little depth of earth. The plants sprang up quickly enough in the shallow soil, but the hot sun soon scorched them, and they withered and died, for they had so little root. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns choked them out the tender blades. Verse 8, but some fell on good soil and produced a crop that was 30, 60, 100 times as much as he had planted. If you have ears, listen. Verse 10, his disciples came and asked him, "Why do you always use these hard-to-understand illustrations?" That's a good question today. Why use these hard-to-understand illustrations? When he explained to them that only they were permitted to understand about the kingdom of heaven and others were not. Verse 12, For to him who has will be given, he told them, and he will have great plenty. But from him who has not, even the little he has will be taken away. I won't preach on that. That is why I use these illustrations so people will hear and see but not understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. They hear but don't understand. They look but don't see. For their hearts are fat and heavy, and their eyes are dull, and they have closed their eyes in sleep. Verse 16. So they won't see and hear and understand and turn to God again. And let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Many a prophet and godly man has longed to see what you have seen and hear what you have heard, but couldn't. Now, verse 18, here's the explanation of the story I told about the farmer planting grain. The hard path where some of the seeds fail represents the heart of a person who hears the good news about the kingdom but doesn't understand it. Then Satan comes and snatches the seeds away from him. Number one is the word misunderstood. The seed comes and it falls, but the word is misunderstood. Do you know why there's more than one kind of car on the road? It's because everybody who drives cars has a different value system to which they attach the value. And there are some people who will drive a $500 car till it dies, go out and get another $500 car till it dies, and go out and get another $500 car until it dies, because the car is really a mute point to them one way or the other. It's just a way to get from one place to another place, and they don't really care about a car. But in this town, you don't have to drive very far, and you can see people driving $100,000 Jaguars because they attach a different value system. And there are some of you here in this room that if you had $100,000 and could go buy a Jaguar, you still wouldn't. See? Because of a difference. Charlie would. Because of a different value system. Okay? Now, here's the thing I want us to see. When we attach value to what it is that God is doing in our lives, let me rephrase that. When we understand the value of what God is doing in our lives, we'll pay any price to let His work be done. Okay? Now, let me say that sentence backwards. It has a bigger bite in it when it's backwards. You know, the Bible says, for as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Backwards is, for as many as are not led are not sons. That has a pretty strong bite to it, doesn't it? Okay, so let me say the sentence again, and I'm going to say it backwards. When we understand the value of what God is doing in our lives, we will be willing to pay any price to let Him do what it is He wants to do. Anything that we hold up and we say, God, no, I don't want you messing with this, doing that, don't touch over here, don't get involved in this, God, it's because we've placed more value on that than on what God wants to do with it. You want to give it back?
No.
Okay, good. Keep it. Because it boils down to our value systems. So what we need to do is we need to understand how great the price is on the pearl. Because when we understand how great the price is of the pearl, we'll go out and sell all we have in order to have the pearl. Hello? We'll give away and sell and barter and do everything we can do to buy the field with the treasure when we understand what the treasure is. The hard path where some of the seeds fail represents the heart of a person who hears the good news, and they just don't understand the value of what they just heard. They attach more value to... See, when we're young, it's like, well, I don't want to be a Christian. They don't get to have no fun. Or I won't get to do this, or I won't get to do that, or I won't get to go over here, or I won't get to go over there. See, it is a value system. Do you know why, ladies and gentlemen, there's a fence around a playground. It's not to keep you from something. It's to define where the borders are. That's why we put fences around playgrounds. We put fences around playgrounds because we hate our children. Because if we really loved them, we'd take the fences down where when we weren't watching, they could wander out into the street and get killed. Wouldn't we? Now some of you look at me like, have you lost your mind? But see, we put the fence up to keep them out of the street. To say to them, this is as far as you can go in the play area and not get hurt. God does the identical same thing in our lives. He says, hey, here's the boundaries right here. This is as far as you can go. But I want to go over there. Well, you can go over there if you want to. But you're going to get hit by a car. Now, I've been hit by a car. It ain't much fun. Kind of scary, isn't it, Mama? My mother standing on the porch watching me cross the road and a car hit me. She nursed me back to health and then beat me within a half inch of my life. Had to nurse me back again. The punishment for running out in front of that car when she said don't go was postponed until I got well to where I could appreciate it. It ain't no fun watching your child get hit by a car, is it, Mother? But you still have to do it. Just nurse them back to health first. I've been waiting on you to get well. But I only got hit by one car. Amen? I only got hit by one car. Because the car and my mother taught me a lesson. See, God builds these fences in order to protect us, but what we see them as is restrictions. But they're not restrictions. Discipleship and evangelism have got to go hand in hand, or we have stillborn children in the kingdom.
Amen.
Discipleship and evangelism must go hand in hand, or we have stillborn children in the kingdom. Somebody's got to set the parameters that says this is okay and this isn't okay. This is how you grow up in Jesus. This is how you learn to attach value to who He is. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm still haunted by the words of the chorus that says, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon the cross. I'm still haunted by those words. Because there's a value of what was done at this place called Calvary that I can't even begin to comprehend. And yet we want to take it so lightly. Verse 19, the hard path where some of the seeds fail represents the hearts of a person who hears the good news about the kingdom of heaven. They don't understand it. They haven't attached any value to it. They haven't decided they wanted it. So Satan comes along, he snatches it out just as fast as he can. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, Satan has no friends? He hates everybody for one reason. Because you're living. That's the only reason he hates you. Because if you're living, you have a chance to be like Jesus. And if you're dead, then you're no longer a problem to him. So as far as he's concerned, he'd like to see everybody dead. Everybody dead. Because if you're living and saved, then he hates you for that. If you're living and lost, he don't want you to get saved. So he just wants to see everybody dead. And yet, look at how much value people put on living for the devil, who wants nothing more than to kill you, steal you from you, and destroy you. Verse 20. The shallow, rocky soil represents the heart of a man who hears the message and receives it with real joy. Don't you hate these words in the Bible? But he doesn't have much depth in his life. Seeds don't root very deeply. And after a while, when trouble comes or persecution begins because of his beliefs, his enthusiasm fades and he drops out. The first one was the word misunderstood. The second one is the word unheeded. The word unheeded. As long as things are going well, me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. Didn't you hate that song? As long as things are going well. Wes is sitting at breakfast this morning, and he says, as a disciple, you're not worthy to wear that badge unless you're willing to forsake your mother and your father, your children, your parents, your wife, your dog. Wait a minute. I don't get to just kind of make things as easy as I can from here to there and still get there, Wes? Is that what you're trying to tell me? You're trying to tell me there's a cost associated with this thing? You're trying to tell me that the preacher on the radio lied to me that if I'd come to Jesus, all my troubles would be over? You're trying to tell me that ain't so? Yeah, I'm telling you, that ain't so. And he lied in order to get you to send him an offering. Let's just tell it like it is. Our faith in God, ladies and gentlemen, needs to run deeper than our circumstances. Our faith in God needs to run deeper than our circumstances. It was actually at this point I was going to say to you, I saw a sign last week that said, instead of telling God how big your problem is, tell your problem how big your God is. The word unheeded. If every time things get a little rocky, we're ready to jump ship and whine like a bunch of two-year-olds. According to verses 20 and 21, it just says because we don't have much depth in our life. Verse 22, the ground covered with thistles represents a man who hears the message. But the cares of this life and his longing for money choke out God's word, and he does less and less for God. Number one, the word misunderstood. Number two, the word unheeded. Number three, the word ignored. The word ignored. Yeah, I heard it. I just don't plan to do nothing about it. It is so easy, ladies and gentlemen, to be pressured so much on every side by so many things that God gets pushed to the back. I have heard for 47 years probably, no Christian ought to own a boat. Remember that? No Christian ought to own a boat. Because invariably it starts off with, well, I'm just going to go fishing on Saturday morning. And then it's all day Saturday. And then it's, well, you know, it's so far down here to the lake, I think we'll just camp out Saturday night and we'll fish Sunday. And all of a sudden, instead of owning a boat, the boat begins to own us. You see, that's let me just say this to you. I'll put it like this. You know why Michelle and I are losing our house? Because one day, at the end of a very long week, we were sitting on 74 getting ready to make the turn onto Wilson Avenue. And she sighed deeply and she said, thank God, sanctuary. And Jesus said, that's me. See, and it wasn't what she said, it was our attitude. And it wasn't just her, it was me too. I was like, thank God. I get on the other side of that door and the world is out there. And we're safe in here. And you know what that is? That's brick and mortar, and tar paper, and shingles for God's sake. And looking back, we both know that that was the day we lost our house. And now we can't even get into the house we're trying to do work on to work on it for all the drug dealers pulling into the house across the street. But you know what? That's okay. Because we found a new sanctuary. Hello? We found a new sanctuary. And now instead of running home in order to be at peace and have rest, Now when I feel the tension rising up on the inside, I start to say, all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirsting, every need, you satisfy me with your love and all I have in you. That's more than enough. And all of a sudden, I found myself a sanctuary. And God said, let me strip away. See, we got a 850 square foot deck. You have any idea how big that is? That's huge. Second only to the Sigmans. And I was going to add on to mine to be bigger than theirs if we weren't moving. Because, you know, we can't take second fiddle to the Sigmans, for God's sake. Maybe to the Blantons, but never to the Sigmans. There's nothing wrong with an 850 square foot deck. You know how much time that thing takes? Got a 24 foot pool. Ain't nothing wrong with a pool. You got any idea how much time a pool takes? Got a 2,400 square foot house. 2,400 square foot heated. That's not counting two-car garage and sunroom. 3/4 of an acre. You have any idea how much time that takes? And you know, there's not a thing in the world wrong with any of that. Other than it became the sanctuary. It became the escape place. It became the place where... Let me put it like this. I've always said that you will never see me with a garden. I will never have a garden. Why? Because I can still buy canned corn at Bilo for $1. So why do I need to be in the sun? Absolutely. But the real reason why I won't have a garden is this, is because a garden tells you when you'll work it. You don't tell the garden when you'll work it. And I have always said, I'm not going to have anything in my life that's going to dictate when I got to do something, because I'm going to be in control of my time. But you know what? I'm not in control of my time with a 2,400 square foot house and a 2-car garage and 3/4 of an acre and grass over most of it and a 24 foot pool and an 850 square foot deck. And a wife and a dog. And children in and out and living so close to 74 that every friend who goes to town swings in our house to say, hey. In a house where we have to, when we don't want anybody to come, we have to park our cars around the side where they can't be seen from the highway. Because see, now life is leading me. I'm not leading life. I'm existing. I'm not living. The thistles are winning. And they're choking the life out. They're choking the life out. That's exactly right. Because the word's being unheeded. So like I told you a couple weeks ago, Mother and Francis and Brenda, they can be all standing out there at that little bush trying to decide what it is and whether or not it's going to stay or not. It's gone.
It sure was.
Oh, Lord. Because if it's got to be mowed around, we ain't having it. Because the yard's going to be able to be mowed in 15 minutes. Because it's going to, with a push mower, because it's going to be square where it can just be gone. Zoop, 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 zoop. And so with. And it ain't going to run me no more. It ain't going to own me. And we're not going to have a pool because it ain't going to own me. Now, we are going to have a deck. What is it, a 9 by 12? Yeah, a 9 by 12 little porch. Holds a grill and a chair. So that I can sit on the deck, back deck, and do what's important. Study the Word and talk to my wife. And smell the roses that we call grandchildren. I don't want my daughter to call me again and tell me that Quentin's got a t-ball game at 8 o'clock on Tuesday night and I'll be so busy that I can't make it. Because that's when life is out of whack. But you know what? In most places where I'd be sharing this conversation this morning, people would be thinking I'm crazy. Because you see, that's why you got yourself an education. That's why you work 70 hours a week. That's why you get up at 4:30 in the morning. Because you want to have those things. And I'm going to tell you, I got all those things. And you know what they amount to? They amount to nothing. They amount to kindling for a fire. Because a greater value has been attached to something else. I want more than anything else the presence of God. And beyond that, I want time with my wife. And beyond that, I want time with my grandchildren and my children and my parents. I can't just tell you, I walked in the door of this church this morning excited because I saw my daddy's car in the parking lot and hollered out loud enough that he could have been anywhere in this church and he'd have heard me, because I wanted to see my daddy. But you see, I still walk in the door wrestling with, I got to cut on the copier and I got an overhead to make and I got outlines to run copies of and I got to see my daddy. And I decided, let's go see daddy. Then he and I stood and took up all my time this morning before the elders got here, standing here in the sanctuary talking about Jesus, for God's sake. I mean, what a waste that was, right? I got things to do. But you see, I'm being very transparent with you about what's going on in my life, but there's not a single solid one of you who couldn't sit in this chair and say, you know, I live the identical same life. Rushed, hurried, complicated, and killing me. And here's the thing. We sat for years saying, well, you know, one day things are going to change. What we found out was, no, we got to change things. Because if you'll let life run you, it'll run you to the grave. Verse 23, and I'll close. Fourth illustration Jesus gave. The good ground represents the heart of a man who listens to the message, understands it, goes out and brings 30, 60, or even 100 others into the kingdom. Number four is the word obeyed. The word obeyed. Let me say this to you, ladies and gentlemen. The day you got saved shouldn't be the best day of your life. The day you got saved shouldn't be the best day of your life. Because if Jesus hadn't gotten any better since then, you need to go back and look at the day you got saved. Today's the best day of my life. I sat here this morning. All the elders were here but Charlie. Charlie's in Jersey. Jersey. No, I've been there.
Thank you very much.
I've been there. And I was, God, please get me to Dixie.
Hey.
I sat here this morning, and the elders and I were sitting in the sanctuary, and we were excited about the day. We were all in love with each other. And we were excited about what God was doing in our lives individually and corporately. That's the best day of my life. That's a 30, 60, 100 fold. Oh, I bless the day that Jesus found me. I'm not minimizing that. But it was where He started to build, not where He stopped building. And the question presented to us this morning is it getting better? Oh, it's easy to raise our hands and sing, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. But the truth is every day with Jesus sweeter than the day before? That's the real question. We all have a heart on which the Spirit of God sows the seed. Some people won't attach any value to it. They just won't understand it all. And some people will enjoy it, but over lunch couldn't tell you what was said. The heat of just making a decision as to where to go, burn it all up. There'll be some who will carry it for a while till things begin to choke it out. And there'll be some for whom the fruit will be plentiful and bountiful. And you know, the sad thing is, I used to think that all those responses were my responsibility somehow or another. I'm glad I lived long enough to get over that. It's in our laps as to what we're going to do with the Spirit of God and what He says to us and what He wants to do in us. Sometimes it's easier for me to understand why it is what it is. Sometimes it's easier for me to understand how to do what it is I'm supposed to do when I understand why it is I have to do it. I shared with the elders over breakfast this morning that, guys, let's don't, as we are working with the dance team and we're putting it back together over here, and as we're working with the praise and worship band and putting it back together over there, let's never lose sight of this one thing. What we are after is the manifest presence of God. Don't ever take your eyes off the sight. Because if you take your eyes off of the vision, the trip from here to there becomes too burdensome. But when our hearts beat for God to be pleased and His presence to be among us, then there isn't any price too high to pay between here and there. There isn't any price too high to pay. Let's pray. God, all I can do is throw the seed out. It's the wind of Your Spirit that controls where it lands. So I trust the seed into Your care and into Your guidance. But Lord, I trust You that it will land on good soil and bear much fruit for Your kingdom. Father, collectively, we turn our attention in Your direction. And we cry out to You and we say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Father, manifest Yourself in and through and among us. God, take a fire, take a coal from off the fire of Your altar and touch our lips and make us clean and give us Your Word and send us forth and find us in Your kingdom good and faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Have yourself a great week.